study today, I want to think about a passage in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews chapter 5, we're reading verses 12 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I want you to think about the idea of maturity in Christ. This passage that we read, among others, show that we enter God's family as babies and are expected to grow. Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so, we are expected to grow to maturity, a growing process. A failure to grow, Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, is really sinful. He said, our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are yet carnal. They're still fleshly minded. That's what the word carnal means. We get our word carnivorous, that word, that means flesh eaters. A carnivorous animal. Has to do with things of the flesh. We talk about a carnival. That's rides and things that appeal to the enjoyment of the flesh. You're still carnal, Paul said to the church in Corinth. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? They had not grown up. They were still fleshly minded, not spiritually minded. And so we want to note some marks of spiritual maturity. We want to examine ourselves with reference to how they have or have not developed in us. I want you to think about this idea of reproductive capacity. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Maturity involves reproductive capacity. In regard to the spiritual realm, we're talking about the ability to teach others the gospel of Christ. You remember it? Luke 8 and verse 11 said, the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. In the physical realm, we plant seeds in the ground to grow a new plant. Babies are born as a result of seed being planted. Everything begins with seed. Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. God explains the reproductive process in regard to the seed bearing fruit. When we take that seed and we plant it in the ground, it produces a new plant. The seed of the kingdom is the word of God. We are to take that seed of the kingdom and plant it in the hearts and minds of individuals. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. The expression there in that passage is the same expression that Paul uses in reference to overseers in the Lord's church as one of the qualifications, being apt to teach. It simply means able. Some of the newer translations will render that word apt as able. Able to teach. We at some point in time in our lives, we must be able to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostles were taught by Jesus to teach other people. In Matthew's account of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore." He gives them authority. God gave him authority. Now he gives them authority. To do what? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them." Now who's the them? The them in this context are the ones that they had taught and baptized. "Those you have taught and baptized, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and Lord, with you always, even to the end of the age." It becomes very apparent that this idea of reproduction is vitally involved in the maturing process. I'm talking about spiritual maturity. We understand that it is involved in physical maturity as well. At some point in time, an individual reaches a point where they can reproduce. But let me tell you something. Reproductive capacity alone is no definitive proof in and of itself of maturity. Yes, it's involved in it. Something we must be able to do. But that within itself is not proof by itself alone. There are many examples of people who are able to teach the truth, but who refuse to live it. When I was in my teenage years, I had a friend, a lady who was a grade above me, who was supposed to be a member of the church, and she knew what the scriptures taught, but she was far from living it. She could teach people what the scripture said if she wanted to. I knew others who could do that also, but refused to live it. There are individuals physically who are able to reproduce, but who are far, far from being mature. And so, yes, reproductive capacity is a mark of maturity, but it's not the only one. There must be understanding. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 to verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Understanding is a mark of being full grown, being mature. There must be understanding toward the alien. We understand that there may be some reason why that individual has not obeyed the gospel. It may be that we will not be able to help remove that reason. When I moved to Pekin, Illinois, in 1971, there was a man there that was married and had three children. In visiting with him, he told me, he said, "I don't know whether you know it or not, my wife and children are Christians, but I'm not." And he proceeded to tell me why he wasn't. He said, "I hate my father, And I can't be a Christian and hate my father. That was in 1971. Somewhere in the late 1900s, or maybe early 2000, I don't recall the year. I just remember that he was about 80 years of age. And I got a call that he had obeyed the gospel. He used to call and talk to me and talk for hours. You get cauliflower ear talking to him. Good man. But he wasn't mature spiritually. He was a lot more mature in a lot of ways than a lot of people were who claimed to be members of the Lord's church. But he never obeyed the gospel. He never been added to the family of God. And I'm thankful that he was before he died. And when you're talking with people, there may be some reason why that individual has not obeyed the gospel of Christ. We need to do our best to understand that individual, to in some way grasp their reasoning and do our best to show its unsoundness. I talked to this man about this problem, but I didn't make any headway. I don't know if what some of the things I said had a bearing on him later in life. I don't know. I have no way of knowing. But I made an effort to talk with him about this problem and hold out the truth to him in regard to what the scripture said about hatred. When we would maybe, after we just obeyed the gospel and we're very zealous in our determination to do what we can for the Lord, and we go out and we talk to people and we make statements like, my church is better than you, your church, and they ask us why, and you say, well, just because. That's not a very mature answer. We need to be able to talk with a person intelligently about Scripture. Explain to them what the Scriptures teach in regard to what God would have them do to become a child of God. But we also have this responsibility toward fellow Christians. Division sometimes is a result of a lack of understanding of differences sometimes between faith and opinion. I've seen a good bit of division in the Lord's church in my lifetime. Some of it, maybe most of it, could have been avoided had people been mature and sat down together and considered what the Scripture said. Look at the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God, and see what it said, and resolve issues based on what Scripture said. But many times that was not done because people had not grown up. They were not spiritually mature. They're still spiritual babies. As children, we sometimes are prone to hero worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there verse 5, Paul answers that problem. There in church of Corinth, some were following Paul, some following Cephas, some following Apollos, some say they were of Christ. In verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 3, he said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now sometimes people talk about preachers almost if they are God. They have a great deal of respect for this preacher, and they really like this preacher, and whatever he says, it doesn't make any difference. Whatever he says, that's right. And let me tell you, that's wrong. Paul said, we're just ministers by whom you believe. That's all we as preachers are. We're just servants. Just doing our best to teach what we understand from Scripture is the truth. Nothing more, nothing less. Preachers are not of any greater importance than any other member of the body of Christ. They're just doing work for the Lord in the way that they are qualified to do. We need to understand the role of preachers and Bible class teachers. They're just servants. Our allegiance is to Christ. We are Christians. We're not Paulites. We're not Apollosites. We're not Cephasites. We're Christians. That's all. Followers of Christ. Sometimes children, siblings, do not understand one another. And that's one of the reasons that God created parents. Because siblings are not mature. They haven't grown up. They don't understand each other. The same thing is true in the Lord's church. We're siblings. We're brothers and sisters. That's the reason God designed that there be elders, overseers in the Lord's church. We need to work toward that end. Years gone by, there have been overseers in this congregation. There needs to be again. Overseers are designed by God to be mature men who are able to deal with problems that arise between siblings. And they do arise. Because sometimes individuals have not grown up. Sometimes attempts to restore the erring has to be with understanding. Understand their problem. Have a love for their soul. As well as to understand our own weakness. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. With the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." The one Paul is talking to here are those who are spiritually mature. "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." We have a responsibility to understand our brothers and sisters in Christ, and when there's something wrong in their life, to be able by wisdom and understanding to help them to make whatever corrections need to be made in their life. Now, obviously, we're not always going to be able to help. We understand that sometimes parents are unable to give their children the direction that they need. They may give it to them, but sometimes they won't take it. As we noted in our Bible study this morning, our faith must be our own. We must develop our own faith. Yes, our parents, Timothy's parents, his mother and his grandmother, his father didn't have anything to do with it. He was a Greek. But his mother and his grandmother had faith, and they instilled that faith in Timothy, but it came to be his. Not his mother's and his grandmother's. They still had theirs. His faith came to be his own. And that must happen with each individual. And so we do our best to help people to develop their own faith, to grow and develop and become mature. That's one of the marks of spiritual maturity. Those who are spiritually mature are able to look out and see consequences of a particular course of action. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." We've heard the expression, I'm sure, "Everybody's got to sow their wild oats." Well, that's not so. You don't have to sow wild oats. But if you do, just remember, you're going to reap wild oats. All four of my children can testify to this. They're all faithful now, as far as I know, can determine they're all faithful Christians. But there's a time in their life when they did things that were not right in God's sight. And they suffered consequences. I'm thankful that they allowed those consequences to bring them back to where they ought to be. I sowed my wild oats, and I'm sure many of you did too. But I suffered consequences. And so we just must understand that that's going to happen. When you're a little child, you don't like to take medicine. But you may like to play with knives, or some children even play with guns that they find laying around the house because they don't understand the consequences. They may play with a lot of dangerous objects. Now, when I was growing up, we had a wood stove, and the stovepipe was hot. I know. I found out the hard way. You touch it, you get burned. Children sometimes don't see the consequences of their actions. But they don't like to take what's good for them. Mother tried to give me medicine, I didn't like it. But I like to play with things that were dangerous. And those grow out of the inability to see the consequences. What happens is the desire of the moment takes precedence over the ultimate good. As mature Christians, we need to be able to look out and see the results of a course of action. What's going to happen if I do this? If I see this course of action through to its conclusion, what's going to be the result? What's going to happen in my life if I do this? Or if I don't do this? Some things that I ought to do that I don't do. So what's going to be the result? I want you to look at Hebrews 11th chapter, there verse 26, in regard to Moses. God had chosen Moses to go and to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. But prior to that, he had been raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was Pharaoh's grandson. And as a consequence, he had the whole land of Egypt at his disposal. He was the grandchild of a multi-billionaire. Pharaoh controlled a lot of the known world at that time. Moses was his apparent heir. Now listen to what the scripture says about Moses. He left Egypt. Why? It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You think about that statement for a moment. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now, Christ has not even been born. Jesus is still way under in the future when Moses was on the earth, when he left Egypt. I'm convinced that Moses did not fully understand this statement that's made about him. This statement is made hundreds of years after this event. But it describes to us the intellect of Moses. his view of life, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. The reproach of Christ had to do with the reproach of God's people. We are God's people today. Sometimes we are reproached. Now, listen to why. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What that basically says is that Moses could see beyond the end of his nose. He could look out yonder in the future and see the consequences of his action. He understood that he was not really an Egyptian. That would have been apparent from his physical makeup. Plus the fact that his mother was his babysitter. And that's another lesson within itself. And we'll talk about that sometimes. His babysitter had more influence on him than the one who was supposed to be his mother. There's a real lesson in that. When Pharaoh's daughter got him out of the water, and Miriam, Moses' sister, came up there and said, "You want me to get a nurse for it?" She said, "Yeah." And so she went and got his mother. And his mother basically raised him in his formative years. So there's no doubt that Moses knew God's will. He knew he was an Israelite. He was not an Egyptian. But his people were slaves. Of the greatest sort of slave. They were in dire bondage, required to do physical labor, really almost beyond human being able to bear it. When Moses saw one of his brethren afflicted by an Egyptian, he took up for his brother, killed an Egyptian. Later, two of his brethren were fighting. He tried to separate them. And he supposed that they would understand that God was going to deliver them by his hand. But they didn't understand. And they didn't understand for a long time. But Moses did. He could look out and see the end, the consequences of his action. Even though he chose to suffer, he knew that there was a reward waiting. That's us. That's what maturity will do for us. It will allow us to look out yonder in the future and see that one day we're not going to have to endure the things that we endure now. There'll be no disease. You won't have any backaches. You won't have to have any knee surgery. You won't have to have any nerve blocks. You won't have to go to any rehabilitation place. Don't be any of that there. All will be joy, peace, happiness, eternal bliss. But it depends upon our maturing. It depends on our growing and developing spiritually. And that involves the idea of steadfastness. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In chapter 16 and verse 13, he said, "Stand, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Act like men. That's what the word quit means. Act. Some of your translations will say, act like men. A child's love is possessive. It's my mother. It's my daddy. I ain't going to share it with nobody. Not even my brothers and sisters. I don't want to share them. They're mine. The adolescent love, what we sometimes refer to as puppy love is intense, temporary. We have love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but sometimes we are changeable. This is a mark of immaturity. Many times of the people that you really care about, that you love, you have maybe formed a club or something of that nature, didn't last very long. Think of all the fads that you went through in your younger years and how they quickly changed. Spiritual maturity requires one to be grown up, to determine what is really important, and then stay with it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And this idea of love closely tied to this idea of steadfastness. As we noted, a child's love is possessive. Adolescent love is intense, it's temporary. It thinks outwardly. Doesn't last very long. Based on glamour, based on hero worship. It doesn't last. It's not lasting. It's not steadfast. Mature love is what we're looking for. It's the kind that lasts, that goes through all the trials and tribulations. It stands fast. It stands pat. It is giving. It is forgiving. It's not blind to the faults or hardships, but it gives of itself to help to overcome difficulties. That's a reason, a good reason some give for divorce. It happens in marriages. When one doesn't grow up, is not mature, is unwilling to take on the responsibilities, becomes blind to its own faults, or is unwilling to endure hardships, unwilling to give of itself to help another over difficulties and through the rough spots. It is in this sense that we must love one another. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now listen to verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have loved one to another. This is the kind of love that is forgiving, that is giving, that lasts and lasts and lasts. It's in this sense that we must love the souls of the lost and do our best to win them. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth the wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. We're not always able to do everything that needs to be done ourselves. Sometimes there needs to be someone who helps us to do the work that needs to be done. We need to love lost souls, do our best to save them, but it takes team effort. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Jesus told his disciples, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people responded in obedience. Peter preached one sermon along with the other 11. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel. There had been a lot of other work done in the lives of these people before they heard that gospel sermon. You think about it. These people were Jews. They had been taught from birth. Many of them knew that the Messiah was coming. You remember the Samaritan woman? Bruce mentioned this. She's talking with Jesus. She said, we know Messiah comes. When he comes, he's going to tell us all things. These people knew that there was a Messiah coming. Peter said, the one you crucified is that Messiah. They just didn't understand. They had been taught. But now Peter explains to them. And now when they know the truth, they're willing to obey it. They reap the rewards of labor that had been expended long before they ever came. They reap the rewards of what Jesus did. Sometimes, even in the physical realm, we reap huge rewards based on what someone or a group of individuals have done many years before. Some people have been made rich because of that. Because of the work of someone long before. The same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Mature love is able to realize this. I didn't do all this work. I'm just reaping the result of somebody else's labor because I love my brethren. But I also love the souls of the lost and want to do what I can to save them. You see, mature love is able to look upon enemies saying, as our Lord did, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Luke 23, 34. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's mature love. That's that giving, forgiving love. That gives of itself. It's not blind to the fault or the hardships. How mature are we? We have to grow in Christ. We have to grow up. Or else we remain babies. I've seen some people that were fairly old, who had been Christians for many, many years, but were still babies spiritually. I had a lady ask me one time. This is a lady had 11 children. Some of them had already obeyed the gospel, I think. She'd been a Christian for many years. And she asked me, where's the verse in the Bible that says you have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized? Now, you can't find that verse in the Bible. It's not there. But she didn't know that. Now, I explained to her what the plan of salvation was and the passage she could go to and read and find it. she didn't understand the simple plan of salvation. Where to go to Scripture and find it. Been a Christian for years and years and years. We have to grow up. Paul said the Corinthians were still carnal because they had remained babes in Christ. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Can't talk to you as spiritual, I'll talk to you as carnal. Because you're babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, but not with meat. Why? Because you're not able yet to bear the meat. The Hebrew writer says meat belongs to those who are full age, those who have grown up. We understand you don't put a steak in front of a 1-year-old child, expect them to eat it. We understand it has to be a period of growth, development. Same thing occurs in the spiritual realm. When we become mature Christians, Paul said, we put away childish things. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, they kid me all the time because I said I refuse to grow up. I still do some childish things. And a lot of us do at times. That's not an indication that we are immature spiritually. Just because sometimes we like to have a little fun, that doesn't mean that we're not spiritually mature. It just means we're humans. But when we get serious about spiritual things, we understand that they are serious. That they have to do with eternity. The question that each of us must answer for ourselves, have I put away childish things? Am I growing and maturing spiritually? Obviously, there are none of us who are full grown. Scripture talks about attaining the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're working toward that end to be spiritually mature. And the various levels of maturity. The point is that we all need to be working toward that end, going toward maturity. If we're not going toward maturity, then we're stagnant. You know what stagnant water does? It breeds mosquitoes. If you're in a flowing stream and you quit paddling, you know what happens. You don't stand still, you go backward. It takes work, dedication, to grow and to develop as we ought. And each of us have to examine ourselves. As Paul said to the church of Corinth, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. You need to know whether you are a child of God or not. Only you can know that. I may have strong suspicions. If you never obeyed the gospel, I can say, no, you're not a child of God. If you tell me I haven't been baptized for the remission of my sins, then I know you're not God's child. You haven't been born into His family. That's the birth that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus said, how can this be? Can you enter the second time in your mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual birth. Allowing the seed of the kingdom, the word of God, to come into your heart and produce faith. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10, 17. Hearing by the word of God. That faith then causes you to turn from your sins in repentance. Humble yourself. Then to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master. as the Son of God. Then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then the Lord adds you to his church. You're a spiritual baby. But you don't stay that way. You grow. Some people grow faster than others. Saul of Tarsus, soon after he was baptized, he was preaching. That doesn't mean you have to be preaching right after you're baptized. But it does mean you start growing, maturing. If you have been baptized, added to the family of God, and you haven't been growing and maturing like you should, you need to repent. Because it's a sin not to grow. If there's some sin in your life that needs to be corrected, you need to do that. If it needs to be corrected publicly, you can do that today. You can express your sorrow, your regret for sins you committed, and we pray with you and for you, the Lord will forgive you. Then you can continue to grow spiritually. Be spiritually mature. Is there any way we can help you in your journey from this earth to heaven? We certainly stand willing to do that. Help you in any way we can to complete your obedience to the Lord, to make your life right in His sight. Whatever your needs may be, why not come together? We stand and sing for your encouragement.